Thank you, Dale. Well, Jason's just asked me to mention a word of congratulations to Paul and Sharon on becoming grandparents for little Olive, and great grandparents for Dave and Barb. So thanks, Jason. Let's quickly pray, and then we'll hear from God's word. Father, it's wonderful to be able to hear from your word and hear what you have to say to us this morning. And I'm just very grateful for everything that you helped me to see in this passage this week. And I pray that as I share what I've prepared, that it does justice to really one of the most important things in Scripture for us to take note of. So thank you for this, Lord, and I just ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Matthew 23, the chapter after 22, Jesus gives a message in which he strongly attacks the religion of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So in this speech that he gives, he says they're like cups that have been washed clean on the outside, but on the inside they're filthy, dirty. Following that, he says they're like whitewashed tombs, which have been painted up very beautiful on the exterior, but on the inside they're filled with death and decay. Following on from this, he also calls them sons of hell, blind guides, blind fools, blind men, hypocrites, serpents, and a brood of vipers. I'm not going to do that to you guys this morning. But you can see how Jesus was actually incredibly harsh with the Pharisees when he gave this message. But the fact is, he was also speaking the truth to them about their religion. That's the truth. So the Jewish religious leaders were supposed to be the leaders of the Jewish faith, but their hearts were actually far from God. Instead of loving him and serving other people, their faith had become all about them and seeming righteous to the people looking on. All of their prayers, all of their good deeds were done so that people would see them. They loved sitting in the place of honor at the feasts and in the synagogues, and they loved being called rabbi by people. And so the faith of these Pharisees was not a matter of the heart for these guys. It was actually a matter of their outward religious appearance, how the watching world looked on and saw them. Now, when we hear this, it's actually pretty easy for us to look at the Pharisees and kind of see how wrong and misguided that they actually are. But the fact is, if we are honest with ourselves, I think that we have to admit as well that we are not immune from our faith becoming more about our outward appearance, how people see us, the actions that we do. More about these things than what's actually going on in here. None of us are immune to this. All of us, I think, can fall into this trap of, you know, just rocking up, making sure we get here and appearing like we've got it all together. But meanwhile, we're actually neglecting what's really going on inside of us in here. And that's because faith is a matter of the heart. Not the physical heart, but our spiritual heart. This is kind of the language that we use to talk about the inner person that's in here. So when we talk about our heart, we're talking about the source and also the thing which controls our thoughts, our feelings, and our desires as well. And what's going on in here is actually the true measure of our faith. All of us can put on an external facade, but the state of our hearts actually determines how well our faith is really going. The fact is, if our hearts are not healthy, then focusing on the outward appearance and all the outward actions is actually a complete waste of time for us. Like, look where it got the Pharisees. They outwardly looked the most righteous people, and Jesus called them sons of hell. It's not going to work for us either. So if we are looking to take care of our spiritual health, then it's actually important for us to look inwards inside of ourselves and see what's really going on inside of here. That's important for us to do. So talking about physical health now, heart disease is actually the leading killer of people in Australia, and it has been for many, many years. And heart disease has earned itself the nickname, as many of you will know, the silent killer, because most people don't even know. They're completely unaware of the fact that they've got it. And so once you hit 45, doctors say, go get a heart health checkup every few years. That way we can catch the signs early. Go get a heart health checkup. That's what they say. And that, in a nutshell, is the aim and the purpose of this new series which we're doing. So just as it's super important for us to go get our physical health checked up, it's also important for us to regularly stop and to look inside here and see how we are actually going and how our love for God is going as well. And so over the next 7 weeks, we're going to work through this and another other key matters of the heart, which the Bible actually speaks into. So today we're going to begin this series by looking at this matter of our love for God. So as we heard in our Bible reading this morning, there's some religious leaders, good old Pharisees. They don't even know what's coming to them yet, do they? They come to Jesus in order to put him to the test. And one of them, who is an expert in the law, he speaks up and he says this: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now, as we know, this is not a question out of curiosity. This is a question that's actually designed to trip Jesus up. The reason being is that the law itself doesn't actually explicitly elevate any of the commandments as the greatest one in particular. It doesn't explicitly teach that. And so if Jesus picks one, then he's actually going beyond what the law itself teaches. And so for them, they've trapped him. They've got him. Ah, we've got him here. So in spite of this hidden agenda that they have, and without knowing it, they actually give Jesus a fantastic opportunity to teach them and to teach us about one of the most important things for our faith. So this is how Jesus responds to this misguided question, which we've already heard this morning. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now, as you can probably imagine, and it actually says this at the end of chapter 2, they didn't ask Jesus any more questions after this. They wanted to stump him. Well, he stumped them. To their surprise, Jesus, I believe he gives the perfect answer to this question. So in doing this, he didn't minimize any of the laws. He didn't say, well, those ones aren't important and these ones are. He actually picks two laws which perfectly summarize and encapsulate all of the law, all of the commandments in just two. Those two simple commands: love God and love others. That summarizes it all. And so he's got them. He's given the perfect response. You see, the law, it wasn't actually ever about following the rules and being the best behaved. It was actually supposed to be a map, a plan for loving God. This is a how-to guide for how to actually follow and love God. But a long, long time ago, the Pharisees had completely lost sight of this fact. So Jesus not only answered their question about the greatest commandment, as we've just heard, but he also gave them something really personal for them to actually think about as well. Mark's gospel has this: the guy who asked the question, he was really struck by this answer. And so he went away and it actually meant something to him. Now, the teaching of Jesus in this case is so powerful and dynamic that it actually also applies to our purpose this morning of looking inside here at our own hearts. So we're going to unpack these words a little bit more to see what they have to say to us today. So let's start with the nature of this command that we're given. So first of all, the greatest commandment of God for his people, as we've heard, is that they love him with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind. So the reason this is the greatest command is we've kind of already covered it, is if you do this, all the other ones get done too. Like, if you love God, you're automatically not going to have any other gods beside him. You're automatically going to keep the Sabbath, and you're automatically not going to want to murder anybody, and so on and so forth. So loving God here is the greatest because it is a catch-all command. It incorporates all of the others inside of it. But what does it actually look like? What does it look like to love God with our heart and soul and mind? Well, I'm going to come to this love part in a little bit, but I just want to point out something about the heart, the soul, and the mind part, because Mark and Luke, they add strength in there as well. So Matthew doesn't have that, Mark and Luke do. But some people, they can actually come to these things and they try and break them up into really clear, separate groups. So, you know, our mind is only our thinking and our heart is only our emotions for God, and then our strength is the thing that we, you know, the things that we can do with our hand, with our hands for God. So some people can try and do this. But let me tell you, this approach to these words is actually pretty unnatural for how the Bible actually uses them. For example, in other places, your mind can have desires and your heart can have thoughts. So the scriptures kind of use them a little bit interchangeably. And so when we read heart, mind, and soul, they are kind of referring to different aspects of ourselves, but they're kind of trying to get us to get the picture that we love God with all of ourselves. We shouldn't try and separate them up and divide them up. We're supposed to love God with everything that we are. All of us can be devoted to this goal of loving God. So what does it actually mean for us to love God? The question that we're trying to get to. Well, generally, when we think about love, you might think about a person that you love, or you might think about some things that you love or some activities that you love. You might even think of things like affection, you know, commitment, even sacrifice. And when we start to think about these things, we're certainly on the right track. You know, we're getting to this right direction of what love actually is. But that's only a small part of the picture of what love is. We need to get the full picture. And the Apostle John actually helps us with this when he speaks about love. And he says that God is love. Now, this is not to say that God equals love, but rather his nature and the way that he interacts with people and his people is defined by love. So this has always been God's nature. From before the foundation of the world, God the Father loved God the Son. That's what we read in John's Gospel. So love is not a thing that has been made up. It's not created just so that we could have nice friendships with one another, nice relationships. It's actually part of God's nature, love, that characteristic. It was in him, and then we gave it a name, but it existed in him. We got it from him. And the wonderful thing about being made in God's image is that he actually invites us to experience this and to share in this, on this life. But in that same verse, John also points out that whoever does not know love does not know God. So the takeaway here is that we actually need to know God first before we can actually know how to love others, before we can know how to love God. And that makes a whole lot of sense, you know. How could you love anybody if you didn't know them? You couldn't. It's impossible. Now, this also does another thing for us, and it highlights the need for us to first come to know God before we're actually able to truly love him. So how do we come to know God? Well, in these last days, God has chosen to reveal himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's how he's chosen to reveal himself. This is what the author of Hebrews has to say about God's self-revelation in his Son, Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the power of his word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So when we look to the person of Jesus, we see not only the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of God's nature, but we also see our loving Savior as well. And this is how we, this is how others come to know God, by looking and seeing who the person of Jesus Christ is. Now, we do this by looking to the pages of the gospel. In there, we see his life, we see his ministry, we see the things that he taught, and above all else, we see him giving up his life as a sacrifice for our sin. That is what Jesus does in the scriptures. He was crucified, and Romans says that this was so that the Father might condemn sin in the flesh of Jesus. Not his sin, he was perfect. That's our sin, was condemned in the flesh of Christ. And this is something he did for us on account of his great love. This is how we know love. Not that we love Jesus, but that he loved us and gave his life as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. So that's our God. Despite being infinitely more superior than us, he willingly gave up his life as a sacrifice for sinners who considered him their enemy. That's us. So that we might be able to be saved and reconciled to God. That is Jesus. That is our God. That's what he has done for us. A perfect being, this is Jesus, a perfect being who has chosen to love imperfect sinners. And guess what? This was at an immensely great cost, personal cost to himself. That is the great love that Jesus has had for us in the gospel. And we need to understand this profound truth before we can actually love God. If we don't get this, you've got fat chance of trying to love God. You don't even know him until you know Christ. As the Apostle John says, we love because he first loved us. So once we truly realize this incredible truth that we've been talking about, how could we do anything else? Once we actually get what Jesus has done for us, how could we do anything else but actually love him? Like, how could we? There's no other options for us. But this has to be the place where our love comes from. It has to come from a place of appreciation and knowing what Jesus has done. Through this, we understand what love is, and then his Spirit actually helps us to love him and to love others, to fulfill this commandment, if you will. We love because he first loved us. It's not the other way around. It has to be that way. Now, we're getting through the body of this command, but before we move on, I'd like to point out one more thing about this command. So in verse 38, Jesus not only says that this is the greatest command, but he also says it's the first commandment. Okay, it's the first commandment. Now, you might be thinking of the Ten Commandments, and you might think, well, hold on, it's not the first commandment. So what is he talking about? And it isn't in that sense, but it is in the sense of how important it is for us to actually implement in our lives. It's the importance that makes it the first commandment. So this is what Moses says in Deuteronomy about this commandment and how the people of Israel should actually live according to it. Have a listen to this. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So that's Deuteronomy 6. You can see the importance that Moses actually places on it, the priority that he places on it. The people of Israel were supposed to saturate their lives with this commandment and talking about this commandment, conversation about it. But you know what I thought of nowadays when I read through this and I thought about our lives and some of us? Do you know, I actually thought this priority reflects more how we are with our phones, some of us. Not all of us, but some of us rise every morning and we pick up our phones. You know, we're walking somewhere and we're looking at our phones. We're going to bed, we're looking at our phones. How did we replace the love of God with a little mobile phone? How did this happen? The things that we spend our time doing show what we think is important, show how much of a priority it is for us. That's the truth. So one little helpful possible corrective to this, this doesn't apply to everybody, but if this is you, instead of rising each morning and picking up the phone and checking the weather or whatever it might be, the news, the YouTube, whatever it is, Snapchat, younger people, instead of doing that, we could rise and actually ask ourselves this one single question. How do I love God today? What does it look like for me to love God today in my life? With the things that I'm already doing, how can I love God doing the things that I'm doing? Simple question, small change, but I guarantee you that this will actually help us to grow in the love that we have for our God. Simple, it's just a small change. But hopefully you can see that the reason why this is such an important commandment. So that's been the details of this passage, most of the details, but we're now going to use what we've just looked at to actually go back to our heart examination and see how we go with all this stuff. So what does all this mean for us this morning is this question. Now, you don't even know how many Bible verses are packed into the sermon this morning, but we have covered a whole lot today. And so I thought I'd actually just finish this morning's sermon with a series of questions for each of us to consider and think about how we're going in our own love for God. So first of all, what is it that you love most of all in this world? What is the thing that you love most of all? You should be thinking. Interestingly, Jesus teaches us that we must hate our fathers and mothers and wives and brothers, sisters, children even, in comparison to the way that we love God. John also says, if we love the things of this world, then the love of the Father is not in us. So that prompts the question, what is it or who is it that we love most in this world? What is our greatest treasure? Do you feel like you're in the doctor's office and they're asking you a few different questions? Next question. How obedient are you to God's commands in Scripture? Jesus teaches that if we love him, then we'll keep his commandments. So the love that we have for God actually just naturally leads us to want to do what he teaches us. It's not a works-based thing. It's a delight. We want to do what God has given us to do. His Spirit helps us to do this, in fact. So how obedient are you to God's commands in Scripture? Number three, do you rejoice at the things of God? When God does something amazing in a person's life, maybe we're here for a baptism, how do you actually respond to that? Like, does it move you in your heart when you see that happening, or when you hear that a prayer is being answered, or are you unmoved? That's the question that we have to consider. Does your heart rejoice at the things that God is doing in and around you? What about the way that we love other people? How well do you love others? How well do you love other people? John teaches us that this is how we're supposed to be known by the outside world. They're supposed to look at us, see the way that we love one another, see the way that we love outsiders, and they're supposed to go, wow, those guys are Christians. That's how our love is supposed to be in us, the love for other people. It's supposed to be so obvious that other people can see it. That's why this was our second command that Jesus had in our passage even today. You know, it naturally flows on from loving God. You just love others. It's a natural thing. So how well do we love other people? Does that even extend to our love for our enemies, the people that sin against us? Do we love them too? It's a challenging question to think about. Number five of six, so we're nearly there. It's not 21 questions. Do you close your heart off to those people who are in need? In John, again, we're borrowing from him. He's got the gospel and the letters, a lot there on love. He said, how can God's love. How can the love of God possibly reside in you if you close your heart off to those who are needy? How could it be there? We turn a blind eye. If we don't have compassion for people, that's a sign that there's something wrong with our love for God in here. So, question for each of us to consider, do we have compassion for those who are in need? Whether they're physical needs or spiritual needs. Last question. Has your love for God grown cold? So in Luke 11, Jesus charged the Pharisees with neglecting the love of God. And then we get to Revelation 2, and again, the church there in the Ephesians, they're charged with having departed from their first love. So it's clear, like, we can start out on our Christian journey and we can have a great love for the Lord and everything that he's doing, and challenges arise and times passes, and this love that we have just cools down, simmers down. And like a fire, you know, you take away the heat, take away the fuel, and it just kind of peters out. So, if that's you this morning, just as the Ephesians were called to repent and return to the Lord, if you feel like your heart has grown cold, repent and return to the Lord. That's if your heart has grown cold this morning. So, that completes our first heart examination for this morning, for this series. I want to finish with a quote by a well-known author by the name of C.S. Lewis. So this is what he has to say about our affections. If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. We are like ignorant children who want to go on making mud pies in the slum because we can't imagine what it would be like to go and have a beachside holiday. In conclusion, we are far too easily pleased. That's what he has to say about our affections. So if we're focusing our love on anything else aside from God, then we're literally settling for second best. It's not going to be as fulfilling or as wonderful as the joy that we can come to know through Christ Jesus. In John, again, we're promised that Jesus brings life and life abundant. That's what we're promised. And if you want to experience this life and life abundant, then here's a simple rule to follow. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. It's that simple. Simple as that. So let's pray, and we'll continue with our service this morning. Father God, it's just so wonderful to hear this morning about your great love for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And I know you stirred my heart this week, and I hope that people's hearts have been stirred this morning with what you have done for us, and also just a life that is filled with love for you. I find this challenging. I feel like my love is cold in comparison to what it's been in the past. And Father, I pray for myself and others here who might feel this, that you would reignite our love, that it would burn hot for you, that we would just wake up each morning and think this question: how can we love you? I can, you know, chat on here and waffle on for however long, Lord, but it's you're the person who has to stir our hearts. And so that's what I ask for you to do this morning, Lord, that you would stir our hearts to love you more, not love you less. This is beyond our power to do, Lord, so it's something that you have to do, and we're asking you to do it this morning. Stir our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to...